Well, it's a pleasure for me and a privilege to be with you and to be joining in your conference, or in this conference this week. The Midwest region this summer is responsible for 7 conferences here at Glenary. This is the first of 7 Midwest conferences. The Upper Midwest follow next week, and following that is the first of 3 Kansas conferences. And then into August, there are 2 Iowa-Nebraska conferences. But when we consider the 7, there was no doubt in our minds, we were quite convinced that this one is one that we want to be sure to attend and to get in on. There are so many of you that we want to fellowship with, meet with, spend time with, and so many people whose names we had heard that we felt a need to meet. And so it really is a pleasure for us to be here. Now, our talk this morning, I was noticing in our schedule here, is called Nav Talk. That's what the topic is entitled. And someone mentioned to me yesterday afternoon that I suppose it's when all the navigator cliches are going to be broken out. Well, let me assure you, if you're a little bit worried, you won't need a dictionary of navigator lingo to understand what we have to say this morning. And if you are somewhat new to the navigators and you're hoping that at last you'll find out what your navigator friends mean when they talk about doing the TMS, you know, the STS and the DFD and the SEL or the EBS. Well, I'm not sure you'll learn much about that, so I hope you won't be disappointed. But I'll just assure you that whatever it is you're doing when they mention these words, it's quite legal, it's moral. It's not a new dance. And it's a very spiritual thing. These are not the new characters for the next Star Wars movies, really. In the Midwest region, we use a notation to help us in our evaluation. Speaking of disciple, we call them D1 and D2. And I remember one of our staff members in Canada several years ago said, "My objective this year is to find out what a D2 is." One of our English staff was saying a few weeks ago, a D2, she says, "All I can think of is R2-D2 from Star Wars." Well, we simply want this morning, and in a brief time, to fill you in on the Navigator Ministry, what it's all about. And I won't be redundant to the brief history you have in your conference book here. But what I would like to happen and result from our time is that you'd be better informed about the Navigator Ministry in general. Internationally, just have a feel for it. But more specifically, the Navigator Ministry in the U.S. and in this, in our region, the Midwest. And that you can feel a part of this Nav family with us. That is one of the things we've often considered the Navigators as. It's really a family. And we are quite interrelated. We'd like to happen as a result of this time also that you could see how you can be involved in what God has called the Navs to do, in whatever way that is, that you might see how you could fit in, the part you could have, the contribution that you could make, and that you'd want to do that. But above all, that you'd be more determined yourself to be a laborer for Jesus Christ. And I think as I go along in our brief time here, I hope you'll see the great need there is for laborers. And this would be one more stake, one more contribution to your own desire, to your own purpose, to your own determination, that no matter what it cost, you would like to avail yourself to be a laborer for Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll be gearing to this morning. I wish it were heavier on the word, and But for the responsibility that's been given to me, we simply want it to be more of an informative time and perhaps be the springboard for questions for you that whether this morning or some other time, I or others of the NAV staff in your area or here at the conference might be able to help you. So maybe we'll either fill in some information that you want or be the springboard for some more information you'd need. Matthew 9, 36 to 38, you're probably very familiar with. In fact, I'll start at 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What an unusual situation, isn't it? So reverse of what we are accustomed to in the world, where we face a perpetual employment situation where there's more people to work than there are jobs. And here in the days of Jesus Christ, he made the observation that there's more work to be done than there are workers to do the work. It's not an employment problem here. It's just a problem of lack of people. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 referred to the same kind of situation in verse 19 when he was writing to the church at Philippi. And he said, I hope to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will genuinely be anxious for your welfare. Now here's the Apostle Paul wanting to send someone to see how the Christians at Philippi are doing. And he says, I only have one man. Of course, that one man was so valuable to him, to really send him was perhaps a major decision for the Apostle Paul. Probably would have liked to have kept him around for other things. But he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. And perhaps that's one of the questions you'd like to ask Paul when you get to heaven. Now, Paul, what do you mean? You mean all those people that you're around, and in that city from which you were writing, you had no one? And all those believers? And he went on to say in verse 21, why he had no one. They all look after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was short of laborers. What's a laborer? Well, not to be complicated, I think if we just use our common sense and we think around today, now what's a laborer in any job, in any field? Whether that's in engineering or in dentistry or in the teaching field, for which it seems that in so many cities there are more teachers, there are more laborers than there is work. But what's a laborer? It seems to me it's someone who knows what to do and how to do it. Otherwise, he can't do much at laboring. But he needs to be able to know what to do and how to do it. But then he's no good, and he's not serving any purpose if he knows what to do and how to do it, but has no desire or vision to do it. So that's another factor. He needs to have the desire to do what needs to be done and what he can do. He needs to have the vision to see that it needs to be done and to see the contribution that he can make. But then the desire is not enough. There needs to be an availability, isn't it? If you have a job out there to be done, you're a farmer, and your son knows what to do. He knows how to get the job done. He may even have the desire, because he knows it means, translated into practical terms, it results in putting food on the table. But the day you need the job done, he's gone out with his friends. He's not available. He's not involved in the job that needs to be done. He doesn't really help you very much as a laborer. So I think some ingredients when we speak of laborer. We're thinking of people like this. Now, there are many people laboring for Jesus Christ. And it seems that in one sense we are in a world where, while increasingly secular, it's also to a degree affecting the Christian world and the number of people who want to avail themselves to be laborers for Jesus Christ. However, there's laborers of a certain kind that is really needed. While there are laborers of many kind in the cause of Jesus Christ, there are laborers of a certain kind who are really needed. Let me illustrate for you. I've been meeting with a pastor of a church in Minneapolis on the average of about once a month. We get together for mutual fellowship, praying, sharing. He'd bring me up to date on what he's doing and for ideas, and he shares with me some of the plans he has, and we interact on them. We pray together. Before he took this church, he had it on his heart. He came across, he didn't know very much about making disciples and about the whole concept of multiplication. He went to a seminar and he heard someone talk about making disciples and about the vision of multiplication. And he was so turned on by it. It wasn't a navigator seminar. It was someone else that was teaching this. And he purposed that when he took his next church, this was what he wanted to do. He wanted to see that church be a disciple-making church. And he wanted to see them multiply. He didn't know very much about it. He had some concepts. He had some theories. And he came and he really wanted to get all his leadership involved in doing this. Only to discover that some of his leadership didn't want to do that. Some of his leadership didn't know how to do that. Some were beginning to quit or leave because they were so contented for many years being just sitting in the pew, being fed, but the work of the spiritual work of the ministry of helping people come to know Christ and helping people to grow in Christ, to become effective for Christ, was more the professional work of the pastor and the he began to find, as we looked at a diagram one day, of the stages of growth in the Christian life, from an unbeliever to a growing Christian, to a disciple, to one who is laboring for Christ and who knows how to make disciples. We talked about this. We looked at some scriptures. He looked at the diagram and he said, you know, I think even most of my deacons are probably down here, growing Christians. And that is a dilemma he's in. Wanting to make disciples in his church, yet being short of people who really know what to do and who can help him and who have the heart to help him. Met with another pastor of a growing Lutheran church there with two or three of his key laymen. And the situation they put around the table at Perkins Restaurant that day is, we're in our fifth cycle of evangelism explosion, and we've seen people come to Christ. The problem is, we don't know what to do to helping these people beyond just getting them to church. And how can we get them growing? And that's one of the problems we're working on. But laborers of a certain kind that's needed. People who know how to win others for Christ, who know how to take these new Christians and help them to grow in Christ, getting them into simple, basic habits of the Christian life, and then helping them to become effective to in turn reach others and repeat this process, is a scarcity. You probably think of your own situation back home and in your own church. And you think, yeah, that's right on. And you said that was a situation. And in fact, that's why I turned to someone, the navigators, to help me, someone that I met that helped me. It's this kind of labor that's needed, and that person who knows how to do it and who is available and willing to do it. You know, I think of my own experience. I had the good fortune of growing up in a very positive Christian environment. My parents came from China. They didn't know Jesus Christ, but a dear couple who loved the Chinese had it in their hearts to reach the Chinese, and they rented a church in the free hours from 12:30 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Sunday afternoons. They went around in their little car, and they met the Chinese, who were not very hard to meet, difficult to meet in Jamaica in those days. In Kingston, they owned just about all the food business, the grocery stores, the wholesale food business, the bakeries, and they just find these people. And in their simple, loving way, win the hearts of the people, invite them to come to this mission church service and Sunday school they had. Well, through their ministry, our entire family came to know Jesus Christ. And it was a very positive thing for me growing up in that church and watching my two older brothers, my sister, and my relatives become increasingly involved. And I just couldn't wait to grow up to be more involved. But that's all I knew was the activity. And it was to go from one meeting to the next meeting. I wanted to serve Jesus Christ. I wanted to be a good Christian, whatever that was. In fact, as I sat in Sunday school class, whatever it was that the teacher had you go up for, you know, to dedicate your life to, I'd do that. And you probably could identify with that, you know. And one day I can remember him bringing a little blue paper cut out in a circle. It was the end of a series he was giving. And if you wanted a certain thing, you come and stand on this paper and we'll pray. Well, you know, I'd go stand on paper, do anything to be a better Christian. But it helped me very much. Because while they had a great heart for God, I didn't know anyone who knew how to sit down with a young Christian and say, okay, the Bible is very important. Here's how you do it. Here's how you get into it. And it was like that. So I'd go to church to be fed, and I'd go to Sunday school to be fed. And you'd probably have a little devotional thing given to you, a little book, and you can read it. Until 1954, I met a friend of my brother who was being trained by the Navigators, Cal Frett. One of the first things Cal said is that we'd like to start a scripture memory club. And it appealed to me. Whether it was a club idea or the scripture memory idea, I know something about what he said and how he said it appealed to me. And around our living room table, about 12 of us met with Cal the next day, and he began to open up to us the wheel illustration, the B ration, the beginning with Christ pack, and some of these things. And he gave us that start. And for 3 summers, I had the privilege of being helped in a small group and individually like this by Cal. And that really set me out to growing. I began to know some of the basic things in the Christian life. But there was a shortage of people then until Cal came along to help me. Laborers of this kind is needed. And it seems that historically, as we go back and you perhaps have browsed through that write-up in our conference book and the work of the Navigators and how it got started. It seems that historically, going back to the early 30s, when Dawson found Jesus Christ, Dawson Trotman, and began to do what he could to serve Jesus Christ and to follow the Lord, that through all those years until now, two of the words that have been dominant in the history and the ministry of the Navigators are the words laborers. You could probably remember the time that is described in that book when Les Spencer watched Dawson Trotman lead a policeman to Jesus Christ. You probably heard the tape, you probably read it in the book. And how Les says, you know, I'd give anything to be able to do something like that. And how Dawson began to help him week by week, day by day, night by night, studying the Word, learning to grow. And how when Les brought his friend along to say, Dawson, I'd like you to help him like you helped me. And Dawson says, no, you help him. This whole concept of developing people to labor for Jesus Christ has been dominant in the Navigator ministry. Not just simply winning people to Christ, but establishing them to grow in Christ. The other word has been multiplication, which is rooted in the same concept. It's to see people not only come to Christ, grow in Him, but in turn become effective themselves to reach out and reproduce that process and so on in an endless way, multiplying laborers. The kind of idea that you get in Acts 6:7 when it says, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And the picture you get of the young early church, whether that's the Thessalonian church, of people gossiping Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the apostles, but it was the new believers. And each new set of believers going around telling about Jesus Christ. So, you know, as we look at how God has led the Nevs over these years, what we conclude that our primary aim to which God has called us, and I have it written down here, the primary aim of the navigators is to multiply laborers in every nation of the world. You talk with Lauren Senny, who's the president of the NAVS. When he thinks of every nation, he thinks not only of the political breakups of nations or divisions of nations, but he thinks of every tribe, every tongue, nationalities, ethnic groups. To see this kind of a thing happen, to multiply laborers in every nation of the world, thereby helping to fulfill Christ's great commission. And how do we believe God wants us to do this? Right at the beginning of evangelism is where we start. That's where we feel led to start. Now, with an aim like that, you could start virtually anywhere. You could start to say, well, we'll go find some Christians and we'll establish them. We'll set up a Bible school or something. Or maybe we'll find some young Christians and we will establish them, the disciples. But the thing that God has put in our heart historically is to do this by evangelism, beginning at evangelism, so that at the heart of beginning stages of our ministry and continuing should always be evangelism, to produce converts, to win people to Jesus. But then to take those converts and to establish them in small group Bible studies, in personal help, to become disciples, the kind of people Jesus wants. To take those disciples and give them the training to equip them that God might use the gifts that He has given them to serve Him and to be a laborer for Him. That's the aim that God has put in our hearts in the navigators. Now, you probably read in the log or one of these places that we're doing this in about every continent of the world. But right now, in only 30 countries, we're small. We've seen God help us grow over the years. But we're not looking that the Navigators itself as an organization will be a numerically growing and large, gigantic thing. The staff we expect to remain a reasonable size, but the impact we have in the lives of people who will be the ones multiplying these things, we expect to be a growing movement of people multiplying. People like you, wherever you are, where God has placed you, involved in this ministry. Just, you know, for your information and just internationally, the way we're structured is that Lauren Sanney is the president of the Navigators, and a few men who serve as the directors of a division report to him. We have Joe Simmons, who is responsible for what we call PAN, the Pacific Areas Navigators. That's Australia and everything in the Pacific Asian area. We have Jim Downing, who has been recently taking over the responsibility as our director of Europe, the Middle East, and Africa, which in navigator lingo we call Emma. And we have Jim Peterson, some of you know, taking charge of the responsibility in Latin America. And here in the U.S., we have Jack Mayhall, who's known to many of you. Now, in the U.S., as we look at what God has called the NAVS to do, and we feel, now, what is our part of this in the United States? The mission of the United States Navigators And the thing that we would like to see God use us to do is to impact our country for Jesus Christ, to provide major resources for our global outreach, and to send equipped, and that should be equipped people, to send equipped people to other works. By other works we mean people laboring with ministries other than the Navigators. And the way that we see God using us to do this is by multiplying laborers. We come back to those two dominant words again. To impact our country for Christ. Now we realize that if this is going to happen in the U.S. for the Navigators, it would have to happen in each of our five regions in the way that we're structured. And specifically, it will have to happen in the Midwest region. And more specifically, if it's going to happen where any part of the U.S. is going to be impacted in this way, it will have to happen in each local ministries, right where you are. And if it happens where you are, in your little town, in your city, or large city, and if it takes place like that around the U.S., it will have an impact, won't it, on the U.S. As I've often heard Leroy say, to change the world, you've got to change society. And to change society, you have to change people. Well, where are those people? You know, they are right around where you and I are. So this is what we would like to see God use us to accomplish in the U.S. and definitely in the Midwest where you and I live. Here in the Midwest, as far as making an impact, we're quite small. There's some we have had some 124 staff serving in 40 collegiate ministries and 22 community ministries. And the thing that we feel that is very basic to our staff, if we're going to make an impact, is not simply that we be skilled and proficient people doing the job that God has called us to do, but even more basic than that. And if you pray for a Navigator staff that you know or that's in your area or that you're involved with, is to pray that we'd be a godly praying people, because that is what is the first ingredient that God needs. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Jesus said. We need a staff that is continually following Jesus. One of the emphases we had last year in our work in the Midwest is for our staff to grow in praying, in being dependent on God for His blessing, for His guidance, and to grow in godly wisdom and in godliness of life. We live in a very ungodly world. We also live in the world of increasing Christian liberty. And the more those two things prevail and are dominant, then there is an increasing need for godliness, for an emphasis on godliness. Wherever there is a greater freedom in Christian liberty, wherever there is a greater environment of ungodliness, then we also need a greater emphasis on godliness. And our staff needs that no less than anyone else. You know, being a Navigator staff doesn't mean that the quiet time, the scripture memory, the times of prayer come any easier. It's just as hard as it is for you to get rolled out of that bed and make it a priority to spend time with God. That's one of the things that you can pray for us, for our staff. This year, that's one of the things that we'll be majoring on, to see our staff modeling the basics, some of these basic things, and to see us really modeling it. Well, what do we want to do in these 22 communities or in these 40 collegiate ministries? I'll tell you, you know, we look at a city like Chicago, and so often Bob DeHaan and I have talked and said, you know, we're not going to win Chicago for Jesus Christ. We're a few dinky people here. There's 6 million people out there. And we have to bear in mind that the Navigators is not the total body of Jesus Christ. We're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people serving Jesus Christ. Whether it's Chicago or Grand Rapids or Indianapolis or someplace like that. But we want to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. And whatever that results in, we'll praise God for it. So we'll begin, and if our staff is there without anyone, he'll begin by himself. If there's a little bunch of people there who want to do what's on it, what he wants to do, they'll band together and do evangelism. And take those converts and establish them to be disciples. And take those disciples and train them to repeat the process of knowing Jesus Christ and of making him known. So that people like these, people like you in your city, in your community, can begin right where you are. Use what you know and what you have. May not be much. Maybe you're like the blind man of John 9. And you say, you know, whether or not Jesus is a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. That's all that blind man knew. The lady at the well, the woman at the well, she didn't know very much. But she sure went to those people in her village and she said, come see a man who told me all I ever did. The result was a village of people who came to Jesus Christ. So to help people begin right where they are, to use what they know and what they have, and to do what they can. To not quit because you think, you know, I can't make a dent in the city. But you might make a significant contribution to that lady that lives next door, to that couple, or to your relatives, or to the people right where you are, right where you work. You know, Larry, here he is, a captive audience. He's sitting in the chair, mouth open, ears open. They can't do anything but listen. And it's always an awkward situation. You sit in the dentist chair, and the nurse, the hygienist or the dentist, they keep asking all these questions. They know you can't answer. But right where you are, if you and I will impact the lives of those people, pretty soon it will have a multiplying effect. We add up the sum total of the, 160 people or so who are here. You know, it's no longer just one life that you're impacting, but all your brethren are doing the same thing. And then we help those people grow in Christ. That's a kind of a multiplying effect we can have. The next part of our mission has to do with providing major resources for our global outreach. As you remember, the aim of the NAV is to multiply laborers in every nation. We're only in 30 countries now. We're committed that we won't expand beyond the resources that we have. Now, resources have to do with people, qualified people, and with money. You can't overextend yourself. We've done that in the past. We've had to regroup, withdraw. In the Midwest, we'd like to see God use us to make a significant contribution to this need. And to see God raise up right here in the Midwest qualified missionaries. And to raise up the money, to provide the money that's needed to support these people. I was so encouraged a while ago. I was talking with Bill Threlkeld, whom you heard yesterday. And you know Bill is in charge of our Missionary Associates program. He said, what I'd like to know is what is going on in Minnesota? I said, what do you mean? He says, well, of 40 applicants that I have here on my desk, 7 are from Minnesota. 1/6, he says, I'd like to find out who is that person. Somebody must be praying. I'd like to find that person that's praying for all these people and get on their prayer list. Well, that's encouraging. We'd like to see God raise up here in the Midwest missionaries of that kind, missionary associates. Also missionaries of the full-time kind that God historically uses and has called also and hasn't changed a pattern. Whether they're the Pauls and the Peters, but those who get their living from serving in the gospel full-time to provide the money. Presently, the Midwest region of the Navigators sponsors some 70 missionaries for the navigators in about 16 different countries. That's in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, and in Canada, our country to the north here. And as we go year by year, we want to keep this flow increasing. Now, when you sit in the United States, it is very easy to think that you know that the work of Jesus Christ is almost done. You flip on the TV and it's loaded with whether it's PTL or 700 or Hour of Power, what have you. You pick up the newspaper and you hear this is the year of the evangelical. And you feel like, the work of Jesus Christ is almost done. But really, that's only the U.S. And even at that, I think that people who take the statistics tell us that on a given Sunday, perhaps only 40% of the U.S. population is in any church of every kind on a given Sunday. So there's a lot of people out there who really don't know Jesus Christ right here in the United States. And you add to that the information that we have. Waldron Scott, for instance, in preparing the audio-visual presentation, multimedia presentation for the Lausanne Congress a few years ago, brought to our attention that half of the world, more than half of the world, live in Asia. And in that area, at that time, Scotty was saying about 94-95% of the people did not know Jesus Christ. Now, I talked with Scotty in the plane the other day. We happened to be on the same flight, and I said, Scotty, now is that figure correct? And he says, well, it's a little bit higher, as a matter of fact. It's more like 96 or 97% now who do not know Jesus Christ. Well, what it really boils down to is that half the world does not know Jesus Christ. That's half of the Great Commission yet to be done. So, there is a great need that yet exists. Not only here in the U.S., but especially overseas, in Asia, or in some of the other countries. And we would like, in the Midwest, to see God raise up the laborers to meet that need. And we won't become that while we make our contribution here, and make an impact here, that God would be pleased to call out. And I'm praying that God would raise up laborers right from this group of us to meet some of these needs. And whether or not He has you remain in the U.S. and make the contribution right there in your community, or He calls you to labor overseas in some of these needy areas, it would be very challenging for you to get one of these prayer packets prepared by Operation Mobilization called 52 Spiritually Needy Nations. And to just look at the information in those cards and to see the great need that exists. To take countries, Sudan, where perhaps you might say there's virtually no Christians in those countries. The percentage is so small. Or Japan, 1% maybe of that population who know Jesus Christ. Now we need in the Midwest to see God raise up for the ministry of the navigators the right people, of course, whether they are international trainees, young single men and women who go to co-labor alongside our veteran staff overseas, or missionary associates, or our qualified staff of representatives. And we'll keep working on that, to send qualified people and to send them prepared. For we also need a broadened, an ever-broadening base of financial support. The base of people has to grow beyond you doing it. Otherwise, you and I just can't give enough to meet the growing financial needs. Not only in terms of a numerically larger number of missionaries, but of increasing finances that's needed to support them. It was only a few years ago we could send a single young man or woman overseas for about $450 a month. Now, this year we're looking at the same person in Japan at about $750 a month within about 2 or 3 years. A single staff, I was looking at one of our figures for Africa, for Ghana as a matter of fact, where they would like a single woman to come and work with their women down there. And what used to cost us about $700 or $800 a month is going to cost some $1,400 a month now. I was talking with Bill Threlkeld a while ago, who had just been in Ghana, because I wanted to confirm a figure I had. One of our young men who had traveled over to Ghana recently told me of. I asked him last month, I said, "Now tell me, Dave, of all the countries in the world that you visited, which one left the greatest impression on you?" He thought, and he said, "Ghana." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because of the conditions there." He said, "For instance, our gang down there, you just can't get things to buy." He says, "I took in about $60 worth of stuff, and it was like Christmas. I was like Santa Claus." He said, "They have 3 cars to between them and 1 battery to share between them, because you can't get batteries to buy, and if you could, it's about $300, as I recall him saying. You could go to the neighboring country and buy it, which they do, for about $95 for a battery." Bill, I couldn't confirm that figure with Bill, but he says, "I have some other figures you might be interested in." He says, "Eggs, if you could get it in Ghana, is $4 a dozen, if you can get it. And bread is $2 a loaf." Now, you men would be interested to know that if you were using aerosol shave can down there, for the small can, you'd be paying $11 a can. And if you were one of those liberal who would really lay on the foam, you'd be buying it for $15 a can for the larger can. Or you'd grow a beard. A small tube of toothpaste, he said, is $6. At that rate, you'd go once a week. Or use what some of the people in some of the countries used to use when I was growing up, chew sticks. You get a piece of a limb off a tree and you just chew on it. But you get the feel for why an increasing amount of money is needed to support these missionaries. And how can you help in a situation like this? He says, "I'm giving all I can to the local navigators I know, to other missionaries in my church, to the nav staff that I'm involved with. We appreciate that." But you know, there's a couple opportunities in which you could be involved in this way, and that is, maybe you have friends who are not involved in missions, who would like to know how can they get involved in investing in a ministry overseas. You have friends like that, you could tell them about some of these situations, some of these needs. You could, if they're interested, give them more information, or your navigator representative could give you more information, or I could give you information as to who they could get involved with and be supporting. But your friends, people like that. And a place that we have to really look to is the mission programs of churches. Your church. We need the help of your church's missions program. That if you could communicate your interest in the Navigator ministry to your missions committee and to see if they would be interested in helping to support a Navigator missionary. Some churches are doing this, taking on the quarter or half support, a quarter support of a Nav missionary, and asking when he comes back in furlough if he'd spend a quarter of his furlough time ministering in that church. Churches are going to get supporting fewer number of missionaries, but in larger amounts, whether taking on a half, a third, or a quarter of their budget. But whatever it is, if your church missions committee were aware of your interest and of your desire to see the navigators being a part of their church's missions program, that would also be a significant help. And if you would like to line up something like that, you let me know. You let the staff in the nav staff that you know be aware of that, and we'll be happy to arrange for a missionary that might be able to tie into that situation. Come and serve in that church, make a contribution in helping the lives of people, and in turn being one of the missionaries from that church. And then let me close finally with that last thought, to send equipped people to other works. As I said, we don't expect ours to be a growing empire, and that we're not a church, we're not an institution as such. The kind of a growing impact we'd like to see is in the lives of people who know Jesus Christ, who want to make Him known, and who are doing that. We can serve them with the conferences, but as they do that in their churches, in their sphere of influence, we expect to see God continually take the people that we minister to and move them out to where He sees as their place of greatest usefulness. Now a few will stay with the navigators to help us to keep on doing this. But we expect that a large number will be laboring in the churches in their community. To this end, we have prepared the 2-7 program that many of you are familiar with. And in the Midwest, we have, in the Illinois-Indiana region area, as a matter of fact, we have two staff who are devoted to this as their major ministry. And if you would like to see this kind of a ministry in your church that you can be involved in, or it be a part of your church's ministry, to help to make disciples in that church and to prepare people who will be left there in that church to continue the process. In this 6-unit, 2-year program, you let Warren George know, or Bobby Hahn, and we could arrange for these men, the staff, Gene Soderberg, Bob Sparks, who are majoring on this, to set up something like that in your church so we can help in the disciple-making ministry of your church. Well, to see God take equipped people and to send them to other works. People like Dave Stenzel, some of you know him. I understand that they'll be going with Greater Europe Mission in the coming year. People like that. You know, after all this information, I don't know what it will mean for you. But I trust that it will, in some way, lift your vision to see the needs beyond where you are, into the U.S., into the world, but also right where you are, and the significant impact and contribution that you can make. And that it would motivate your own heart to say, you know, Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want to learn how to do that. You give me someone that will equip me to do that. I need to be established, or I need to be equipped to do that. Whatever it may mean for you. I know a dentist who sold out his practice, not Larry, another guy up in Canada, sold out his practice, sold out his dream house he had just built, because God had put in his heart, he needed to be established, he needed to be equipped. I don't know what it will mean for you. But I trust that that whatever it means for you, you'll take the step to make that kind of an impact that God wants to make through you. Whatever contribution He wants you to make in being a part of this ministry which He has called the Navigators. We really appreciate the pleasure of fellowshipping and of co-laboring with people like you. Why don't we just thank the Lord, and then we'll get some announcements from Doug. Our Father, we thank You for bringing us here like this, and we pray that we'll get to know You better, and our own heart's desire to make You known will increase and grow in these days, that You'll help us to see life not from a temporal, material, secular perspective, but from an eternal, spiritual, divine perspective. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray and thank You. Amen.